You're maybe still thinking, what are we doing in Job 3 this morning? It's an awful chapter of the Bible. I didn't enjoy reading it to you. Where is this going? But the fact of its presence in our Bibles, folks, is good news. That God knows precisely the range of our emotions. Everything you might feel, God knows those feelings as well. Because Christians aren't immune to struggles and challenges, problems, or suffering. We know that, right? Strangely enough, there's a group out in the world who look at the church, look at people like us, and they think, these Christians have an easy time of it, don't they? They've got that nice, sturdy crutch that helps them through, keeps them upright, keeps them going. They're good living. Remember that one? So their problems aren't like the rest of the world. They have God on their side. The most extreme version of that way of thinking actually exists inside the broader church in America, and interestingly and strangely in Africa. The prosperity gospel reigns supreme. Just have faith and God will bless. Give your money and more will be given. Maybe you've heard of that. Do you know, it sounds like a particularly sick joke to the Christian who's just been told that their cancer is back. It's deeply dangerous and offensive to Christian parents who are told that their child died because they didn't have enough faith. I want you to watch for that, folks, and stay away from it. It is false and it is fatal. And I say that because, unlike many a prosperity preacher, I've read the Bible and I've read Job 3. And I can't help but see examples like this of people who are believers, but who suffer. And that's where we start this morning. Believers, Christians, suffer as much as anyone else. That's for the grown-ups in the room. It's for the children as well. You're allowed to feel sad. You're allowed to feel times are hard. If you've been isolated recently, you're allowed to hate that. And even this morning, I could talk to you for a long time about Christians that I know and have known who are depressed, genuinely depressed. It never lifts. I could tell you about unusual grief that never moves past the open grave. I could take time this morning to talk to you about elders in the wider church who are manic depressives. I could talk to you about believers in this province who have taken their own lives. Now, look, there's a joy to be had in the Christian faith, a contentment that learns to lean and rest on God. Some of us could do with that, couldn't we? Being a bit more joyful. But for some, things just go wrong. Even in faith, they find themselves low or depressed and even harboring particularly dark thoughts. Pandemics have just made that worse, but it's always been there. Again, you're maybe still thinking, what's he doing? It's July. The sun's about to shine. We're about to go on holidays. Why are we talking about this? Well, I think we know that mental health problems, these darker modes of being, unfortunately don't take holidays. And on the back of thinking about the comfort we can have, it's worth knowing what that comfort's for. If you're in pain, you're in pain, aren't you? That is the small world that people can live in all the time. So two views are needed this morning. First, the relearning of the truth about suffering. And then we need to relearn how Jesus is that friend who will not break bruised reeds or snuff out smoldering wicks. We heard that last week. The first thing to say is this is a timeless problem. We used to talk about melancholy. Do you remember that word? Yeah. Children, you'll think that's a strange vegetable. What are we having for lunch today? A bit of melancholy and beef? No. It's a very old-fashioned word for just feeling sad, feeling low. It works all the way through to something like severe depression. These things aren't new. They've always been there. We've got new names for things. We have particular diagnoses for different states, but the core issue hasn't changed since the beginning of the world. It's sin. It's living with sin. And you see, the serpent's lie to Eve in the garden was so subtle, it was so brilliant, that it changed our whole world. He sowed the right amount of doubt in her mind. And it's the same doubt that anyone who has suffered has had. Does God really love me? Why would God let me feel like this? Why would God let this happen? In Sally Lloyd-Jones' Bible storybook, her artist draws Eve in a very interesting way. Eve is not talking to a serpent dangling off the branch of some tree, but he draws her like this, with the serpent wrapped around her. You see that? He's not apart from her talking to her. He is wrapped around her very person. He surrounds her with the lie, with the doubt. Does God really love you? Is God not keeping something from you? And of course, that works brilliantly. And it affects us all. For some, that's a low-level doubt. We fight it with faith. We look to the cross, and we know God loves us. For others, it's a hurdle they just can't get over. They can't shake the doubt. Or in a depressed state, faith just seems beyond them. It's too hard to believe. We should keep in mind, folks, we're talking about Christians this morning. We're talking about Christian people. They are not immune from serious mental or physical challenges, but they are still Christians. It's not a weakness of faith to suffer. I want to say that to the grown-ups. I want to say it to the kids as well. If you're not quite feeling like you're really in love with Jesus, that's okay. Your emotions, your faith, it's like a roller coaster. It moves around. The most accurate and compelling example of innocent suffering in the Bible, apart from Jesus, is what we heard earlier. It's Job. I want to take a quick glance at him this morning before we get to Jesus. You know about Job? Lots of people do. Many people just know the first part of the story. He suffers terribly. He loses everything. And yet Job is not a book about suffering. You see, Job is an innocent sufferer. And so his example is not the answer to suffering. Job doesn't get that answer. But instead, it is a quest for wisdom in the context of suffering. Now, that we can get on board with. Let me explain that a little bit. Job is a believer, and he's a good man. We're told that three times in quick succession. The book opens like this, chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Okay, that's a believer. And then we hear God say the exact same thing. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Do you see it? And then after Satan has been given permission to rob Job of everything he has, animals, servants, and family, God has not budged in his opinion. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason." Job is a believer, what you and I would call a Christian. And I would love to get into all the workings of the heavenly court and God and Satan and how Job fits in, but that would be an indulgence, and it's not our point this morning. Job is a believer. He suffers terribly, emotionally, spiritually, physically, but he's a believer. And as a believer, he speaks those words we heard in our reading. The scene is this. He's sitting on the ash heap outside his city boundary. He's scraping his sores with a bit of pottery. Ever have an itch you couldn't get rid of? And his friends come to see him. And here's what it says. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, they heard all about the troubles that came upon him. They set out from their homes. They met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Good for them. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. You know, some have said the silence they give him is the best thing they did in the whole book. When they start talking, they get into trouble. But that misses the event we've just witnessed. You see, Job is holding a kind of funeral for himself. And when his friends come and they weep aloud and tear their robes and sprinkle their dust and become silent, they are joining in. They are joining Job's funeral. You and I should recognize that, shouldn't we? Lots of us have stood at a graveside, one of the toughest places in the world, and we've heard the words, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Look at it again. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Job's having his funeral, and they join in. It's why they don't talk to him. Do you notice that at the end? They're silent because it's like there's no one to talk to. That's harrowing, isn't it? And then Job talks. Job speaks up after a week of this. Job speaks. He's a believer. And what does he say? He says, I wish I was never born. Oh, my goodness. Here it is. Sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. That's a believer. And maybe at its most intense moment, he thinks he knows the answer, doesn't he? May the day of my birth perish. And the night that was said, a boy is conceived, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. You get the idea. He's going on a roll here. He wishes he were dead. And he's a believer. Do you know what I think? I think we need to let that truth give us permission to feel whatever you're feeling. I got up this morning and Joanne actually commented to me, well, to the girls, Daddy's sighing a lot this morning. Tired, just tired out. There's nothing wrong, don't worry. But you can hear the feeling of that. We've all had those moments, I'm sure. And I think we need permission as believers to feel whatever we're feeling. At the very least, it should let us have compassion on each other, on our brothers and sisters who might feel like this. And we should take that reality, folks, and dovetail it in what we heard last week. Here's the good news. I'm turning the corner. You'd be glad to know. You can have a sigh if you want. Dovetail this into what we heard last week. If you're feeling low in any way, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, for the person who's just a little bit tired out and sighing a lot, that's great news. To the suicidal Christian, those thoughts don't cancel faith. Jesus is still the answer. And if Christ is the one who lightens our darkness, then we need to spot the darkness to start with. Right, here's the corner turn. Take a breath. It's a timeless problem, but it's an eternal solution. Thank goodness. Eventually, Job finds faith and strength, and without knowing exactly what he's saying, he declares his faith in Jesus. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. Jesus is the answer. I've been saying that a lot. You'd expect me to say that. We talked about it last week. We say it all the time. The how this morning, how is Jesus the answer, lies in thanksgiving. We see in those words of Job, hope and relief and thankfulness of the fact that his Redeemer lives. He does not know yet the name Jesus, but he knows that God will provide someone to answer his despair. And you'll notice, thanksgiving is such a game changer. It's a big part of the change in mood. Perspective shifts, time expands, and we see how small we really are in the vastness of time and eternity. You can be thankful for nearly anything. Thankful for family and friends, the companions that we need. We can be thankful this year for the medical help that can ease symptoms and put us on the road to health. We can thank God that he provides and sustains the people of the NHS. That's an extra step of faith that many just don't make. They'll say, well done, NHS. They'll clap and they'll cheer. That's great. They'll raise money. Fantastic. Go for it. But in the church, we give that thanksgiving to God, who commands such things and sustains the people who work in them. In pain and suffering, you can still thank God. That's the function of being a believer. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter said this. This is quite old language, but his point is well made. He said this: resolve to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. If you cannot do it with the joy that you should, do it as you can. You have not the power of your comforts, but have you no power of your tongues? For every man, good and bad, is bound to praise God and to be thankful for all that he has received and to do it as well as he can rather than leave it undone. Doing it as you can is the way to be able to do it better. Thanksgiving stirreth up thankfulness in the heart. Those lovely words, very warm. It's a practice thing. Habits of the heart. Listen, you can't wait until you feel thankful. You kind of have to force yourself to it. Of course, it's also being thankful for Jesus, who not only saves us from sin and its consequences, but promises to be with us to the end of the age. He is the Redeemer that stood on the earth. And because he did that, he can be with us to the end of the age. Here's your good news. Jesus leaves the earth in triumph. He leaves his disciples with their mission. We know that well. Preach, teach, baptize them, encourage them to obey. But notice the support we're given right before Jesus goes home. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is a promise, folks, without exception. The person feeling low, the Job of Job 3, has the presence and support of his God. If our tendency is towards fear, and if fear then leads to these other problems, the company of Jesus should stir us. Think of the friend or the family member who goes along with you to your appointment. The company helps, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter what the appointment is. Phoebe recently bashed her elbow again. Went to the hospital, didn't we? Yeah. Were you glad I was there? Why do you pause? It was good to be together, wasn't it? You wouldn't have liked to have gone on your own. Lots of us know that feeling. The friend who goes with you is a comfort. You have someone to talk to. Someone to talk to us, to encourage us, hold your hand, to comfort us. Like Job's friends fail him miserably, literally. They're miserable. But Jesus says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You know, folks, that is the company of the one who is stronger and greater than anything that might trouble you. It could be something big. It could be something small. There's a place for medication, for counseling, for therapies, for time off work, all kinds of things. Go have a bubble bath. We can be thankful for those too. But in the church, in the friendships between Christians in the pew, we must speak also of Jesus. He has defeated all his enemies and ours. He is calling people to come to him for rest. He still works faith as he promised he would. He is the comforter in all kinds of stress and trouble and depression and even the darkest moments of Job 3. And we might go home this afternoon and put it all together like this. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, and a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will never snuff out. Hallelujah. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray about that. Father, many of us are spared the really dark moments, but a great many live with them. So, Father, help us be sensitive friends and listeners and the ones who speak of your Son. His promise is sure and steadfast, the very thing we need. And there is no comfort like his. Father, when things go wrong, help us go to Jesus. We thank you for him, even as we pray in his name. Amen.